next stop. I was waiting, and so I look a little bit rattled. It's me. It's not anybody else. It's me. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, we all come into here each morning. Different challenges, different thoughts, different things going on, Lord. And Lord, so we come here together, but we believe, Lord, as we assemble together as a church body, as a church family, your Spirit touches us in different ways. Lord, I just pray that all of us would have hearts now open to hear you. Lord, I must confess, you know, I came in here today pretty wired, pretty tight, pretty stressed, pretty just not good. And Lord, you had to break me this morning, and I just thank you for those who are a part of that breaking process. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that we can fail you, and yet you can still use us if we're willing to just confess it and to trust in your forgiveness. So, Lord, now move in all of us during this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like for us to start by reading a verse together. It's found in Romans, 12th chapter, the 3rd verse. Let's all read it together if you can. For by the grace given me, clearly it is wrong to have too high an opinion of ourselves, right? No one likes to be around someone who thinks that they are somehow better than everyone else. And we have terms for that, right? Arrogant, conceited. And if that is you, I am not going to be talking to you today, because there is another way Paul could have written this passage that I think would have been just as consistent with the teachings of Scripture, and yet would probably be relevant to an even greater number of those of you in the sanctuary this morning. So let's look at that verse again with a little bit of a different change if we can, okay? Read just the first sentence of this, for the first part. For by the grace given me, I say, okay, right through there. Do not think of yourself more lowly than you ought. Yet this is a challenge for so many. Often even those who seem arrogant or conceited. Because for many who act as if they are a big shot, they are really just covering up for how insecure they are deep down inside. And since it is the teenage years where often our feelings of insecurity and inferiority take root, now they may begin in early childhood, but they get nourished and established, I think, often during our teens, I thought this message might have some resonance with our middle and high school students here in the service with us for communion today. But this is also going to ring true for all the adults here as well. Because we often carry with us those feelings of inferiority into adulthood. So let's tackle this subject together, starting with its root causes. Now we all are familiar, I think, with a new form of stealing that modern technology has opened the door to, right? And I'm speaking of identity theft, right? Just Friday, there was an article in the paper of a multi-million dollar identity theft scam that the authorities actually uncovered when they noticed a false passport using the image of actress Laura Vandervoot, taken from her appearance in the TV show V, right? Now, Vandervoot, if you did not know, played Supergirl in the Smallville TV series and the villain Indigo on the Supergirl series, right? I mention that just to let you know that I can give you a reference that does not come from Nick at Night, okay? But I digress. Identity theft occurs when someone else steals your identity through getting your credit card or your social security number. Heard it put this way by one victim. It was really scary knowing that someone else has been living my life. Well, I have a newsflash for us. Identity theft is not new, because Satan has been in the business of stealing people's identity since back in the Garden of Eden. And the way he often does it is by tempting us to try to allow others to lead our lives. To be willing to do anything, even to turn into somebody we are not, just so we might be accepted by a certain group, or a certain guy, or a certain girl. And this has not just happened when we were in middle or high school. How often do we compromise our values at work in order to fit in? or to move up the corporate ladder? How often do we lay awake at night worrying about what others may say or think about us? How often do we become entangled in codependent relationships where we just need to be needed? You see, my friends, there is this incredible hunger in all of us to be accepted, to be important. And so we will often try to be whoever we need to be to accomplish those goals, even if it means living our lives through other people. And this is not God's intent for any of His children. So let's look at a command of a scripture that is often where the process of having our identity stolen gets started. It's the book of Exodus. You'll notice this is the first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, we often ignore this command because we think that acceptance and importance will come from what our culture tells us we need: to go to a certain college, drive a certain car, live in a certain house, work at a certain job. That is how the world defines success. And that is the idol, if you will, that many are chasing after. And whenever we set up something in our minds that we want to pursue more than we do God, something that gets the majority of our time, our energy, our resources, our affection, then we are chasing after an idol. So let's look at two idols that I think allows the evil one to steal our identity. And the first one is the idol of achievement. The idol of achievement. Climbing that ladder, right? Up, up, up. We all want to feel important. I mean, just go to any 5 or 10 or 20-year high school reunion, right? Everyone is trying to impress their former high school friends with how important they have become. I will be attending my 45-year-old high school reunion this fall. By that reunion, everyone is just kind of glad to still be alive. But at my 10-year reunion, the primary question everyone asked was, "And so what are you doing?" I ran into my high school girlfriend who asked me that question. And when I told her I was an attorney, her response was, "Oh, I never should have dumped you." I wonder what she would have said if I told her I was now a pastor. I don't know, but this was before I had stepped into this role, okay? I remember before cell phones became the thing. Remember back when the big thing was having a pager, right? Having a pager meant you were important because that meant that people needed to get hold of you 24 hours a day, right? Guys would wear them inside their belts, right? I heard of one guy who felt left out because he did not own a pager. So when he would go out with his friends, he would grab his garage door opener and put it in his belt. Yes, the lengths to which we will go, right? But this need to impress others runs rampant in the middle and the high school years. Competing to be on the best travel teams, stressing over how many AP college courses to take or what college you will get into. Now, don't get me wrong. We should all work diligently in school. We should do our best. But accomplishing those goals should not be what defines our identity. But we have this need, this hunger, to just chase after that elusive attaboy or attagirl. And we begin to think that acceptance from those we love is based on how we perform. And it carries over to our view of God, where we often think we have to perform to earn His love. And we continue this thinking as adults. We think that in order to be somebody, we have to reach a certain level of success. And we chase after that, no matter if it costs us our health, our family, or our very soul. I had the great privilege when I graduated from law school. They asked me if I would read a scripture and pray at the commencement where everyone was going to get their diplomas. And I thought for a long time, how do I stand up for a bunch of people that I know, the majority of them, all they care about is getting the corner office and making senior partner and making a lot of money. What in the world can I in one scripture and a prayer do? And this is scripture I chose that day. Jesus' words. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Again, I'll say it. When you work, you should give it your best. The scriptures teach us that whatever we do, we should do it as if working for the Lord himself. I actually had the privilege of speaking at the Oakland Baccalaureate a few years ago, and that scripture was the one that I focused on. And maybe I'll use that one the next time that the high school and middle school are in here so everyone doesn't go home now and say, okay, Mom, I'm not doing any more homework. Pastor said I don't need to do it. All right? But the importance is give it your best, but don't give it your allegiance that was meant only to be given to God by mindlessly trying to climb some ladder of how success is defined in the world's eyes. All right? Second, idol. The idol of approval. And up on the screen, you'll see the universal logo of this one, right? Right? The smiley face. And I am sure there are many here this morning who spend much of your emotional energy trying to gain the approval, or at a minimum, avoid the disapproval of certain key people in your world. And the truth be told, these efforts are so exhausting that there is not much of you left over for God. Because you feel like if you disappoint someone important in your world, oh, it just devastates you, right? Everyone in this room has watched on TV, I'm sure, one of the many shows that revolve around people performing and then relying on the votes of others to determine how well it is they perform. I think All-Star, remember when it was Survivor, where the fellow contestants had the power to vote you off the island? Didn't it start as an island you got voted off, right? And then there was American Idol, where it's a panel of judges. I want you to know this concept is not new. Anybody here as old as I am remember the Gong Show? Anybody? This was really the show, I think, that birthed this American Idol concept, right? People would perform, and a panel of judges would determine how well they did. And if you did not hit the mark, they would ring a big gong, right? It signified that you were not good enough. Why would anyone put themselves through that? Well, many of you here go through each day living your own version of these shows. Only it is a panel of judges in your mind that you must perform for. Your parents, your teachers, your coach, your kids, your in-laws, your boss, your peers. You live in this vicious cycle trying to ensure you don't get the thumbs down. You don't hear the gong. If it exhausts you physically and emotionally, for your house to look like some model home, you will do it. If it makes your family spin out of control because your kids need to be on the best teams and getting the best grades, you will make sure they meet with every trainer and tutor in the DMV. You will say yes to every ask, no matter whether it is a request that draws you closer to the God who made you or allows you to drift farther from Him. Because you are chasing after the idol of the smiley face. And the tragedy in this is you're living someone else's life, not yours. The Apostle Paul would address this idol. 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 3rd and 4th verse. This is Paul. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul doesn't say it doesn't matter what I do or don't do. Or to quote from my son Jonathan's favorite words when he was growing up, whatever, right? Ultimately, what matters is what God thinks. And if you spend your life chasing after the approval of others rather than God's, you will usually end up thinking more lowly of yourself than you ought. Because you cannot please everyone all the time. And the people in your world are not near as gracious as God, I am sure, when you fail them. So let's look at a real life character to determine the best way to develop a God-given approach to thinking of ourselves. So we can begin to discard all of that self-talk that I think comes from the evil one. Many of you engage in it. It's so destructive. You know, oh, I'm not pretty. I'm not smart. I'm not good at anything. What can you do to overcome those feelings deep down inside of, I'm really not very valuable, right? We're going to look at a man who had every reason to think of himself more lowly than he ought. Yet he became perhaps Israel's greatest king. This was a man who came from very humble beginnings, born in the little hamlet of Bethlehem as the baby of the family. He had 7 older brothers, 2 sisters. He got all the worst chores in the family, right? He was always being picked on by his older brothers. And his father never indicated they expected very much from him. Turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel, the 9th book in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel is, and we're going to go to the 16th chapter. Let me set the stage. Samuel, the greatest prophet in the land, is about to anoint a new king. And God has directed Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, who is this young boy's father, where he, God, will direct Samuel as to which one of Jesse's sons are to be the next king. Let's pick it up. 1 Samuel 16, verses 5 and 6. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Jesse lines up 7 of his 8 sons. Think about it. He does not even consider his youngest, David, to be a candidate, right? First in line is Eliab. This son looks like a winner. He's tall. He's muscular. And Samuel thinks, man, this guy fits the profile, right? Doesn't fit God's profile. Let's pick it up in verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" They try son number 2, not him. Son number 3, not him. 4, 5, 6, 7, same result. Remember now, from Jesse's perspective, David's not even there, right? 7 down, still no winner. Pick it up in verse 11, right? "So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'Oh, they're still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he's tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent ahead and brought in. He was ruddy and with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, because he is the one.'" Samuel says, "Is this all you got?" And they send for David, and he is the one God chooses. So what were the qualities that David had that made him great in God's eyes? First thing is, he had a heart devoted to God. Look back at verse 7 again, if you would. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at.'" Man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, we all tend to evaluate people based on their outward appearance, don't we? The Lord looks at your heart. God knew David's heart. No, you're wrong. David was a good-looking kid, but that was irrelevant to God. Let me give you a description of another man used greatly by God. He was described this way in one writing: a man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked of the legs, and with nose somewhat hooked. Anybody know who that was a description of? The Apostle Paul. He was no Ryan Gosling or Bryce Harper, right? And yet God used him to transform the world. See, it is your heart that God cares about. The previous king, Saul, had been rejected because his heart was no longer inclined towards God. But David, in the 78th Psalm, it is said to have integrity of heart. The word integrity comes from our word integer, meaning the number one. David's heart was one with God. He had an undivided devotion to the Lord. Friends, God is not looking for the most talented or the best looking. He simply wants people whose hearts are committed to Him. So I would ask you this morning, how is your heart towards God? Second thing is a servant's mindset. God is looking for people who are willing to do the jobs for which there is no applause. David was a shepherd. I mean, this is at the bottom of the org chart, people. It's a concept that made me think of Tom Pennington. You know, programs need to be folded, Tom is there. Chairs need to be set up, Tom is there. You know, not once has Tom ever complained to me because he does not get to play up front here with the worship team, right? Not once has he ever complained to me that he doesn't get to preach on a Sunday, right? David was faithful as a shepherd, out in the hot, in the cold, just watching over the sheep. No one cheering for him. David, David, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can, right? Isn't this what Jesus was getting at when he spoke these words, Matthew 23:11? The greatest among you will be your servant. Third, there was a willingness to spend time alone with God. David spent a lot of time on his own watching his sheep. Now, he wasn't a loner, but he was not afraid to be alone, spending time with God. And it is in these times, my friends, that I believe your character gets formed. The measure of a person is not what you do when in the public eye, when the crowds are applauding, but is what you do when no one but God is watching. That is why you will never experience all that God wants for you if your life is constantly filled with noise and activity. So I would ask you, are you rarely alone in the quiet with God? How many of you, every time you get in the car, the first thing you do is turn on the car radio? How many? Anybody? How many of you, when you're home, even when you're not watching it, have the TV on just so you have the noise going? Anybody? Friends, it is the character God is building into you in the times alone with Him that will get revealed in the public arena, in the challenging times, in the special times. And then fourth, a willingness to see God in the routine. Another scripture I took from this is from Luke 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. What I get from that is serving God in the routine, simple tasks that leads God to giving us even greater tasks. See, David was successful in the public arena because he was first faithful in the obscure, watching over the sheep in the fields. God trusted him to shepherd a nation because he first proved himself among the sheep. So listen carefully. The majority of your life is routine. But what you do during the routine majority of your life will reveal itself in those special moments that will define you. So, you might now say, well, Pastor David, this is all well and good, but how does any of this help me with my self-image? Help me to not think too lowly of myself? Well, let me ask you, if you look at the four qualities we listed, all right, a heart devoted to God, a servant's mindset, willingness to spend time alone with God, and to serve Him in the routine day to day. Is there any single one of those that you cannot do? Anyone? See, you, whoever you are here in this room now, you can have the same impact that David had if you were willing to develop those traits into your life. You know, it would have been unfair if God said, okay, in order to serve me, you have to be extraordinarily talented and great looking, right? That wouldn't be fair. But God is not looking at what is on the outside. In Luke 18, a young man comes to Jesus. It's a story many are familiar with. This young man was chasing the idols, right? We have talked about this morning. And from all outside appearances, he was succeeding. He looked good. He was wealthy. He had been voted most likely to succeed by his high school classmates. In spite of all that, he still senses something missing. So he comes to Jesus with a question. Let's look at that. It's found in Luke 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. This guy was obviously a high achiever, right? Had the approval of all his peers. He has been performing all of his life, right? You can see that in the question he asks. He says to Jesus, "What must I do, Jesus, to perform spiritually and get my eternity tied down," right? Jesus says, "You've been doing all the right stuff." And Jesus lists, interestingly, the external commands. You have not murdered or stolen, right? He lists the commands that other people can see whether or not we're obeying them. Not the ones that deal with what is happening on the inside, like the one we looked at earlier, making God number one. And the young guy responds, he says, "Man, this is great. Yeah, I took 22 AP courses. I got accepted to 8 Ivy League schools. I graduated from Harvard in 3 years. Been hired by the biggest law firm in Northern Virginia." Yeah, but Jesus knows what's going on inside this dude, right? And God knows you. So you might fool everyone on the outside with how together you are, but God's got you figured out. And so Jesus says to him, "But there is one thing you are not doing. Go sell everything and follow me." The guy couldn't do it. So he went away sad. So I will ask you, what was the one thing he lacked? The one thing he had not done, would not do. I love the song you taught us today. The one thing was he had not surrendered. Jesus was saying to him, "You are bowing to an image of achievement and approval, and it is a dead end. Surrender to me. Put me first, and then you will find true success." See, Jesus could tell that God did not have this man's heart, this man's devotion. And until you get this one right, my friends, you will never find your true identity as a treasured child of his. The issue in this story was not money, because you can be poor and just as spiritually bankrupt as a rich man. The issue is, who has your devotion? God, or the need to achieve and be approved? And because for this man it was the latter, Satan had stolen his identity. God says, "Have no other gods before me. Know who I am. And as a result, you will know who you are in my eyes." Because the more you get to know God, the more you will begin to feel good about yourself, because the more you will understand how valuable you are to God. Last scripture for the day, Psalm 17:8. I'd love to tattoo this one in our minds if we can. Together, keep me as the apple of your eye. This phrase, apple of my eye, means the little man or woman in my eye. And it comes from the physical fact, I didn't realize this, that if you look into someone else's eyes, you can actually see your reflection, because the human eye serves as kind of a mirror. But you know, it's also true that we see ourselves reflected in the eyes of those who know us best. And the more you get to know God, the more you'll begin to see yourself as He sees you. Whatever your failings and flaws, whatever you may have gotten wrong, it matters not, because you are the apple of God's eyes. You are a person whose identity is as someone created in the image of God and loved by Him beyond comprehension. Loved so much that He would hang and bleed and die on a cross for you. And when you know you are accepted by God, friends, that's when you can begin to accept yourself just as God made you. And you no longer need to seek the applause of peers, because you already have the applause of heaven. You don't have to strive to be somebody, because you already are somebody. You are the apple God's eyes, a child of the risen King. So now I want you to prepare for communion by reflecting the surrender that the rich ruler, young ruler, did not. All right? As we're going to do, I think, Lord, I need you. Let that be your prayer today as you prepare your heart for communion.